Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 to 16.
Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your servant is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think is best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now with child, and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hands will be against everyone, and everyone's against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me," for she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well was called Beer Lahairoi. It is still there, between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave their name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael.
Please leave your Bibles open there, Genesis chapter 16. Let's pray before we get into God's word. Father God, as we approach your word now, we pray that you would quieten our hearts and minds, that you would help us to focus in on what you have for us today. Help us to be convicted by your word, Lord, encouraged by it and trained in a way that we might be able to live for you. Help us to be more like Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. Prayer is one of the most important things that a follower of Jesus can do. Along with reading God's word, praying is one of the main ways that God teaches us about himself. As we give thanks for him, we are reminded of who he is and what he has done for us. As we bring our requests to him, we are reminded that he is the one who provides for all of our needs. But in those times when it feels like God isn't answering our prayers in the way that we want or in the time frame that we want, it can be really tough. Especially when we're praying for things that we feel like God would want to give us. When we're praying for someone who is sick and they only seem to get worse. When we're praying for someone to come to Jesus and nothing seems to change. When we're praying that God would help us with a particular sin and we continue to struggle with that sin over and over again. When we see a really big problem in our lives that we've brought to God over and over again and nothing seems to change. When we feel like God isn't answering our prayers in the way that we want or in the time frame that we want, can at times cause us to take matters into our own hands, which only ever makes things worse. Because whether we feel like it or not, God hears every single word of every prayer from those who trust in him. And he answers every single one of those prayers. Of course, the answer isn't always yes. Sometimes the answer is we have to wait. But God is working all things together for the good of those who love him. It's just that we can't always see or understand how our circumstances are working for our good. But whether we can see it or not, God is at work in all of our lives. Now, there's a very specific type of bamboo tree called the Moso bamboo tree that grows in the far east of China. And there's something very, very unusual about the way that it grows. It is planted and nurtured by a farmer, but for 5 long years, there is absolutely no visible sign of any growth, even when the conditions are absolutely perfect. And then all of a sudden, in the 6th year, as soon as it comes out of the ground, it grows at an incredibly rapid rate. Somewhere between 40 and 50 centimeters a day, it grows. Until after 6 weeks, they can grow as big as 27 meters tall. For 5 whole years, it looked like nothing was happening. But that whole time, the tree was growing deep underground, extending hundreds and hundreds of meters of roots and building a strong and invisible foundation so that all of that rapid growth could take place. And in a similar way, when we feel like God isn't listening to our prayers, and when we're tempted to take matters into our own hands to get the result that we want, God is still working. He is still growing us, working, building those roots deep in the ground so that we might flourish at just the right time. You see, when we fix our eyes on the problem that's right in front of us, it can lead us to frustration, failure, or even taking matters into our own hands, which always makes matters worse. But if we are willing to trust his timing and not ours, he will use our time of waiting to build a strong foundation in us so that those who know us might see the hope that we have. In today's passage, Abram, the great man of faith, the man who trusted in God's promise, left his home, left his family, left everything he had ever known to go to a place that God would show him. The same man who had defeated the powerful armies of Chedorlaomer and his allies. The same man who had just walked between the animal pieces where God had promised on his own life that he would fulfill his promise. This same man of faith became so impatient as he waited for God to fulfill his promise that he took matters into his own hands. And he not only made matters worse for himself, his wife, and Hagar, but also for the descendants that God had promised to give him. So in verses 1 and 2, Sarai forgets that the living God is the God that sees and cares for those who trust in him. In verse 1, we're presented with a really big problem, one that had caused Abram and Sarai a great deal of anguish. Abram's wife, Sarai, was unable to have any children. In the ancient culture that Abram and Sarai lived in, not being able to have children was seen by many as a failure. And on top of this deep longing for a child of their own, Sarai knew that God had promised to give Abram a descendant, an heir. But it had been 10 long years since God had made that promise, and Sarai was still not able to conceive. And so in her desperation, at a time when she didn't feel like God was listening to her prayers, she came up with her own plan to fulfill God's promise. She would give her maidservant to Abram, and then she could have an heir through her. Now, Hagar, Sarai's maidservant, would have entered Abram's household during their time in Egypt. She was a part of the gifts that she was given because of the lie that Abram told, saying that Sarai was only his sister. And now that lie was about to cause Abram's household even more trouble. According to both Mesopotamian and Egyptian culture at the time, Hagar was Sarai's property. And so any child that she conceived by Abram would have been considered Sarai's and not Hagar's. And so Sarai had come to the conclusion that this was her last chance to finally have a child of her own. That's because Sarai had forgotten that the living God is the God who sees and cares for those who trust in him. Sarai was so desperate to have a child of her own that she was willing to risk the intimacy that she felt with her husband, to try and fulfill God's promise in the way that she wanted, in the time frame that she wanted. She was willing to take matters into her own hands. But no matter how much we long for something, even something that is good, even something God has promised us, we can never achieve a holy and God-honoring purpose through unholy means. And sadly, this is the lesson that Sarai was about to find out, because she had forgotten that the living God is the God who sees and cares for those who trust in him. In verses 3 and 4, Abram forgets that the living God is the God who sees and cares for those who trust in him. The memories of Abram's encounter with God in chapter 15 would have been very fresh in his mind. In a previous chapter, Abram questioned how God was going to fulfill his promise. And God had promised on his own life that he would do it. But Abram wanted an heir so much, and he felt like God was taking forever to make good on his promise. It was getting harder and harder to keep waiting on God's timing, which caused Abram to rationalize God's promise. Neither Sarah nor Abram were getting any younger. By this stage, Sarai was around 76, and Abram was in his mid-80s. And so Abram decided to listen to his wife instead of trusting God's promise, and he took matters into his own hands. Now, as we read in the end of verse 2 that Abram agreed to what Sarah said, we're meant to think back to Genesis 3 and the way that Adam listened to his wife and obeyed her word in the garden. A godly spouse, a husband or a wife, can be a wonderful gift. They will often encourage us in our walk with the Lord and challenge us to be faithful to him. But in every marriage, there'll be times when our spouse is struggling to do what God wants them to do, struggling to obey something that God's word says, or struggling to wait on his timing. Because they can so often encourage us with our walk in the Lord, we can so easily trust their wisdom and our own wisdom instead of going to God's word and checking against it. And that's exactly what Abram did. He trusted the words of his wife more than he trusted the promise of God. He was already sick of waiting. And so her words were the thing that pushed him over the edge and caused him to take matters into his own hands. Abram had forgotten that the living God is the God who sees and cares for those who trust in him. And so that rather than waiting on God's timing, he took Hagar as his wife, and she conceived a child. In verses 5 to 16, Hagar finds out that the living God is the God who sees and cares for those who trust in him. When Hagar became pregnant and succeeded where her master, Sarai, had failed, she began to treat Sarai with contempt, which soon upset Sarai so much that she went and complained to Abram. In verse 5, you'll read, "You are responsible for the wrong that I'm doing," is what Sarah said to Abram. And of course, she was right. It was Abram's fault that this had happened. Sure, Sarai was the one who had suggested it, but the final decision rested with Abram. And so ultimately, he was to blame. He had made this decision as the head of the household, and so he was the one who had caused this mess. Now, since Abram had made this mess, you would expect him to try and make things better somehow. But instead, his actions only made things worse. He palmed off all the responsibility of dealing with it to Sarai, who then mistreated Hagar so badly that she fled, which again made matters worse because now the mother of Abram's firstborn son was somewhere out in the wilderness. But that's when Hagar found out that the living God is the God who sees and cares for those who trust in him. While Hagar was by a spring in the desert, the angel of the Lord came up to her and spoke to her. Now, most Christian scholars believe that the angel of the Lord is what we call the pre-incarnate Christ, or Jesus before he was born in the flesh. And so the angel of the Lord was both a messenger of God and God himself. The angel of the Lord asked her why she was there, and then told her to go back to Sarai and to submit herself to her. And then he promised to make her descendants into a vast nation, which is actually remarkable. Why is that remarkable? Because God hadn't made a promise like that to Sarai. God had made a promise to Abram that he would have many descendants, but he had not made that promise to Sarai. But here, God is promising this Egyptian servant that her descendants would become a powerful nation. In fact, Hagar is the only female head of a household in all of Scripture to receive this kind of promise. Then the angel of the Lord told her who this child would be, that this child's name would be Ishmael, which means God has heard, and that his hand would be against everyone, and that he would live in hostility towards all his brothers. In other words, the descendants of Israel. And in response to what the angel of the Lord had said, Hagar named the Lord, "You are the God who sees me." That too is incredibly remarkable. This Egyptian girl names the living God. It's so remarkable that she is the only person in the Old Testament to do such a thing. And then she named the place as well. She named the place Beer Lahai Roy, which means well of the living one who sees me. She said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." Hagar, this foreigner, this person that was once outside of the covenant, had found out that the living God sees and cares for those who trust in him. And so she did what the angel of the Lord told her to do. She returned to Abram's household and submitted to Sarai. And she must have shared with Abram about this encounter with the Lord, because after the child was born, Abram named him Ishmael, just as the angel of the Lord had said. Today's passage is reminding those who trust in the Lord that the living God is the God who sees and cares for those who trust in him. Even when we don't feel like God is answering our prayers, and even when we can't understand why he wouldn't do what we are asking him to do, whether we feel like it or not, God is answering the prayers of those who trust in him. Sometimes he answers with a resounding yes, and we receive that news and are able to say, God is good, very easily. And sometimes he'll say, not yet, or maybe even no. But God is still good. Because whether we like it or not, whether we can see it or not, God is using the circumstances of our lives, whether easy or hard, to grow our faith in him, so that our faith may grow so big and so strong that all those who know us might see the hope we have. Today's passage is reminding us that as hard as it is, it's always better to wait on God's timing rather than taking matters into our own hands. God's word is our guide. And when we want something so much that we start to try and gain it in a way that God's word speaks against, that thing has become more important to us than trusting God to provide for our needs. And if we continue to pursue that thing, whatever it is, it will only lead us away from the Lord and become a problem to our relationship with him. Because no matter how clever we are, no matter how skilled we are, no one can achieve God's purpose or plans in their own strength. And there are often serious consequences for trying to do so. God's way is always the best way. No matter how delayed, no matter how impractical, no matter how impossible it seems to us. But God sees our struggles. He knows what we are going through. He knows the longings of our hearts. And yet he also knows better than we know. He knows better than we know what is good for us. In this life, sometimes God doesn't act in the way that we think he should. Sometimes God's plan doesn't make any sense to us. But God sent his Son into this world to live, die, and rise again so that we can trust God's promised Son. We can trust that he will one day return to make all things right. And we will see that on the day that he returns. And so while we are waiting, we can trust him when we don't understand, when it doesn't make sense, and when it feels like God isn't listening. Because even though we may feel that way sometimes, God is the God who sees and cares for those who trust in him. Let's pray. Father God, we acknowledge that we can so often find ourselves in circumstances that are hard for us to make sense of. Times when we are praying for people, even now we are praying for people who are seriously ill. And Lord, we don't see the kinds of change in their health that we would want to see in the time frame that we want to see it. Times when we don't understand why the hard things in our lives, why you're allowing those things to take place. Lord, we pray that you would help us to remember your faithfulness to your promise. Remember that you did send your Son. Remember that he did die in our place and that he did establish a permanent and everlasting hope for those who trust in him. Help us, Lord, to fix our eyes on that hope and to trust you when things in our lives don't make sense to us. Because we know, Lord, you do care for us and that you do see the things that we are going through. Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.